Amen. Let the church say amen.
Amen.
If you're glad to be here tonight, say amen again.
Amen.
We are blessed people to be in the house of God. It is only because of him that we live and that we move and we have our very being. It's only because of him that some nut didn't shoot a gun in the air and it came down and hit us. It is only because of his grace and mercy that we are living tonight, that we're able to come into this beautiful facility and worship him and praise him and sing songs and hymns to him. It's only because of God's grace and only because of his love and his compassion and his goodness that we're here on tonight. So we're thankful to be in the house of God. We thank the leadership of the Fifth Ward Church of Christ. Thank Brother Smith for being able to come here tonight. And not home, but my wife is home. She was a member here. And before we got married, before I snatched her up and carried her away and swooped her away, she was a member and dedicated here. And we were married here over 4 years ago. I can remember, I think I was standing around this way and Brother Gary was standing right here and things of that nature. So always fond memories. And thing about Brother Smith is that not only is this a church that is a sound church, that's a scriptural church, but also the leadership lives what they preach and teach. Sometimes men can teach sound doctrine, but not live sound lives. And so that is good that all of that is in harmony, that sound living, sound doctrine are connected one with another. We thank all the brothers who served so far, and it was mentioned about being small in number. I don't know, that's kind of different. You know, I think I do my best preaching when the numbers are smaller. But I guess you think when you go to Fifth Ward, you expect to see, you know, all the mega, you know, the mega church of the Church of Christ. But we're just glad to have anybody to hear the word of God. The Bible says where two or three are gathered together in his name, he's in the midst. If there are four here or 400 here, God is going to be here. We want to go to Jeremiah chapter 29. I was told not to preach long. And somebody said preach to midnight. Who was that? I'm going to be looking for you when it's 9 o'clock, but I can't preach to midnight because I got to take a rental car back before 8:30, so I can't do that tonight. I would any other night, but if I'm asked to come back, maybe you'll get till midnight, but I got to take the rental car back. Don't want to pay another day. I'm a broke preacher. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto you. Jeremiah 29, verse number 11. I'm going to reread this for emphasis sake. It was read well, but I'm going to reread it for emphasis sake. Jeremiah 29, verses 11 through 13. It says, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." I want to use as a very simple subject for tonight, he knows what we don't know. He knows what we don't know. Many of us like people who are in the know. We like those who have extra knowledge and we feel have the scoop sometimes on things and know somebody and know something and have some kind of extra knowledge. We sometimes gravitate to people who know a lot and are in the know. But tonight we want to look at a passage of scripture that has been used by many as a very comforting scripture, as a very uplifting scripture. And all throughout the Word of God, there's so much that is uplifting. When we read the Psalms, and the psalmist says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" That uplifts us. When we read weeping, "If you've lost a loved one, may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." When we read that all things work together for good to them who love God and are the called according to his purpose. When we read certain scriptures, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." A lot of God's word we are uplifted by, and it encourages us to move forward. If we've lost a job or lost a relationship or something else has happened, a lot of God's word moves us to great things. But we don't want to, even though a lot of scripture is good and is positive, we don't want to use God's word improperly. We want to cut God's word straight. We want to use it and handle it right. Paul told the evangelist Timothy that he should study to show himself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And in Jeremiah 29, many people use this verse to be as a security blanket, if you will. If I went to Las Vegas, and my plan is to win a lot of money, I can go something maybe to Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans that I have for you." If I want to get something new, extravagant and huge and awesome, some goal, a vision of mine, I go to this scripture and say, "If I want a new business, if I want a new car, if I want a Benz or this, I know the plans." And many say, "Yes, this is my verse. I know the plans. And if I have a business plan, if I have any kind of plan, then God is going to help my plan come into effect." Many believe that my plans are always God's plan, or their plans are always God's plans. Whatever I desire, whatever I wish, and many believe God wants me to prosper and be in good health. And the Bible says that in 3 John 2. And they believe that whatever I desire, God is going to give it to me. Some even believe they can boss God. "God, I want money now. I want this now. And give it to me now." But the context of Jeremiah 29:11, you know, and Brother Gary, I was looking at this, you know, and I was thinking when I came up with this, it's like whenever you have a graduation ceremony, even they'll have Jeremiah 29:11. And whenever you have different things, that's the verse that are used. It's kind of even like, don't want to mean any harm, but like when someone dies, they say, "I fought a good fight and I finished my course and kept the faith." But that person may not have been faithful. But that's the scripture that's used all the time, no matter what it is. But yet, in Jeremiah 29, there's a context here. God was contradicting, or he was refuting, a false prophet. And this false prophet had promised deliverance to the people of Judah. And he was giving them a false hope. There's nothing wrong with hope. There's nothing wrong with plans, but a false hope is deadly. And see, Jeremiah, they were having a plan of deliverance that would be quick and easy. But the purpose of Jeremiah's writing was to declare God's judgment upon his people and to call them to repentance and spiritual restoration. They had gotten away from God, so God was calling them back to himself. And he's telling them that there was a dichotomy that they faced. There was a two-year plan versus a 70-year plan. Now, I don't think I have to ask for too many hands, but if I give you the 2-year plan versus the 70-year plan, I don't know who would take the 70-year plan. If I tell you within 2 years, all your debt is eliminated. But if I tell you in 70 years, all your debt is eliminated, you don't think you'll live for 70 years. If I tell you 2 years, you pay off the building. Versus 70 years, you got some lack of faith brothers say, oh, no, ain't doing that. We'll never want to do anything that takes the 70-year route versus the 2-year route. But Jeremiah says here, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed, verse 10, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. Jeremiah was telling them that God knows the route you need to take. God knows the path that I'm taking you. And sometimes in our lives, God moves too slow for us. Sometimes in our lives, God doesn't move as quick as we would like him to move. But God is telling Israel and Judah, because of your disobedience and because of your rebellion, I'm going to take you the long way around. Not the short way. You know, we like shortcuts. As men, it gets us in trouble sometimes. As we drive and we think it's always a quick way to get to where we need to go. And it's always a back road, a back street, and a shortcut way. And sometimes those ways, and sometimes people like to take shortcuts. You know, they like to take the shortcut on their taxes and claim other kids that aren't theirs. And they like to take the shortcuts and, yeah, same. They like to take the shortcut ways and the shortcut way to success. But God said, you're going the long way. Because Hananiah, notice Jeremiah 28, this prophet of Gibeon, he said, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, Jeremiah 28, 2, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. And I will bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah who went to Babylon, says the Lord. For I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to the prophet Hananiah in the presence of the priests and the presence of all the people who stood in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, amen. Right. He's even got Jeremiah maybe fooled here. The Lord do so. The Lord perform your words which you have prophesied to bring back the vessels of the Lord's house and all who were carried away captive from Babylon to this place. Nevertheless, hear now this word that I speak in your hearing, in the hearing of all the people, the prophets who have been before you of old prophesied against many countries and great kingdoms of war and disaster and pestilence. As for the prophet who prophesies of peace, when the word of the prophet comes to pass, the prophet will be known as the one whom the Lord has truly sent. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and broke it. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, even so I will break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the next of all nations within the space of 2 full years. You know, when you tell one lie, you got to keep telling lies and, you know, to make up for the first lie. You know, my mother used to tell us that growing up. You know, you tell one lie and you lie, you keep on telling the lie after lie. And Hananiah, he just keep on telling lies after lies. And the prophet went his way. Now the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after Hananiah had broken the yoke from the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and tell Hananiah, thus says the Lord, you have broken the yokes of wood, but you have made in their place yokes of iron. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron on the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. I have given them the beasts of the field also. Then the prophet Jeremiah said to Hananiah, "The Lord has not sent you, but you make this people trust in a lie." There are many men today who are going around telling people what they want to hear. They're telling them, they're prophesying smooth things, and they're prophesying to them deceit and falsehood. And no matter how good it sounds and how smooth it sounds, if God doesn't send someone, you shouldn't listen to him. You know, Romans chapter 10 says, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of glad tidings." And those that preach the gospel have to be sent. I know y'all probably heard it before. Some, they went out and went, but they weren't sent. And you have a lot of people who say things and prophesy falsely. And Hananiah said, "I'm going to deliver you within 2 years." But God was saying, "I've got a 70-year plan." And many of us think, "I have plans. God's going to give me my plans immediately." But if our plans are not in alignment with his will, it's in trouble. Solomon said in Proverbs 16:9, "A man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." It's nothing wrong with having plans, having dreams. Yes, Joseph was a great dreamer, and we can have dreams, and we can have goals and desires, but sometimes God takes us the long way. Sometimes God has a process of purification and strengthening, and it takes us longer, and it's easy to give up and think, "Well, God, why am I going through this? God, why am I having to wait, and why am I having to deal with this?" But God knows what you're able to bear. God knows what you can face and what you cannot face. And God knows what process that he can take you to go into another direction. See, God knows our thoughts. He knows our plans. He knows the desires of our heart. And when we commit our way to him, then he gives us the desires of our heart. And God knows what you are facing right now. If you're not a Christian, God knows what decision you'll make. He knows what place you'll go. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what steps you're going to take and what places you're going to go. And God knows how long you can stay in the path that he has you. Right. He knew that 70 years he was going to take them this way. He knew that 70 years they were going to be in captivity for 70 years. Some of us feel like we're in bondage right now. We feel like we're in bondage on a job. We feel like we're in bondage maybe in a marriage. We feel like we're in bondage in the home. We feel like we're in bondage in the family. We feel like we're in bondage. But God knows what you can face. Amen. And God knows the plans he has. You know, the children of Israel were complaining about the marching armies that were marching around them, and they had the armies coming around them and all of these things. And they said, why don't you just have us design the wilderness? But God knew that he was taking them the long way. God knew that I'm going to allow them. See, God is a God that allows you to get to the neck of trouble and then rescue you. He steps in. Amen. At the last minute. All right. To bring you out of your adversity. Amen. And sometimes we don't want to wait on God. We don't want to allow that delay that God takes us through. See, we live in a world now that nobody wants to wait. You know, I'm amazed, though, and my wife, you know, sometimes she puts her finger on my leg or whatever, be like trying to stop me from going. But I'm like, you know, going past 60 or 65, but I'm like, I see all these people passing me up. And I'm thinking, if I'm speeding, how are all these folk passing me? And she putting her foot on me. I'm like, what? Do you see all those folk? But see, nobody wants to wait. You got two-lane streets, and you got, you know, in a street, going down the street, and you got a guy coming in, he gets over past you, and y'all end up at the same light. It amazes me. Nobody wants to wait. They don't want to wait at church fellowships. People's cutting in front of each other. I know they don't have this at Fifth Ward, but I mean, they don't want to wait for anything. Nobody wants to wait for nothing. They want food instant. They want love instant. They want success instant. Money and everything is instant. Amen. But with God, Isaiah says, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not faint. Amen. See, sometimes you got to wait on the Lord. That's maturity. That's the growth process of a Christian, is being able to wait on the Lord. Now, I'm not saying, you know, wait on the Lord, well, you know, some of us have debts, and some things are like, we don't want to wait on the Lord. We want to get out of this student loan debt now. We want to get this stuff off now, get rid of it, you know. Some things, you know, have you shackled down. But with God, we've got to wait. And God knew that the children of Israel and the children of Judah, that they needed to wait on his timing and trust in his timing. But even though, because they didn't know his timing, in Romans chapter 8, there's some things, even though God knows all things, we can know some things when we're in Jesus Christ. When we're in Christ, we've got a hope that surpasses any kind of wealth that we can attain. We've got a peace that passes all understanding. Amen. We've got all spiritual blessings. Amen. In Christ. Amen. And in Romans 8, it said, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom these he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Amen. We know that no temptation has taken you that is such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation make a way to escape. God knew when the devil tried to tempt Jesus, and Jesus was hungry and he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. God knew, and Jesus put the devil back by quoting the word of God. God knew that Jesus could overcome him through the word. And God knows, even when we suffer, he knows how he's going to bring us out. He knew, if I call to the witness stand, Job suffered for God and lived righteously and lived for God. God knew Job was suffering for him. And God knew that even though you're going through this, I'm going to give you double after you come out of it. Even when Job was questioning God and when he was going through wailing and other things, God knew, I'm going to bless you with double your kids that I took, that the devil took. I'm going to bless you with double your land. I'm going to bless you. And God knows, you know, when I think about my life, adversity that I faced, every time it seemed like it was a setback, was a step back for a come up. When I think about some of the things that happened in life and some of the adversity and even an engagement being called off and even losing jobs and other things, every time it seemed like God blessed me better with losing something the second time around. Because God knew which way I needed to go. Right. See, God knows right now if you're not married, God knows if that guy's for you. You may not know, but God knows. Amen. And we have to allow his word, allow his spirit and to let his word dwell in us richly, that we can know his will and know his way, because God is an awesome God. And he's able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or even think. But in closing, God had a plan that was sketched in heaven from the beginning of time. And if you're not a Christian, if you're not a member of his church, if you're not in the church of Christ, if you're not a child of God, God had a plan. It's called the eternal purpose or the scheme of redemption. It's called the plan of salvation. And in Acts chapter 2, the Bible says that him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you are taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. God had a plan that he would send heaven's best to hang on an old rugged cross, to have his side pierced and to have nails in his hand and nails in his feet, and have his son to hang for 6 long hours on a cross. To have to bear the pain and have a crown of thorns on his head, and to have blood come down, and to have to suffer shame and humiliation for a wretch like us. But I'm glad that's not the end of the story. Because early one Sunday morning, he got up with all power in his hands, and he was resurrected for our sins. If you're not a child of God tonight, you've heard how he died for your sins. And if you're born again, Jesus told Nicodemus that a man can't be saved unless he's born again. And you must be born again if you want to be a child of God tonight. The water I see is ready. I know the water. They do a lot of baptizing here at Fifth Ward. The water is ready. The clothes are ready. The angels in heaven are ready. If you're not saved and you've not been baptized according to truth, you can do so tonight by being buried in watery grave of baptism. And the Lord will add you to his church, Acts 2:47, and you can praise God. You can be like that Ethiopian eunuch who he heard about Jesus. Philip taught him about Jesus, and he topped at the same scripture and told him about Jesus. And after Jesus was taught to him, he saw some water, and he said, "See, there's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And that eunuch, I don't know why I always think I got to skip and jump when I look at that eunuch or whatever. I don't know why I just think I got to go, oh, happy day or whatever. But that eunuch went on his way rejoicing. If I could turn a cartwheel, I'd do that, but I'm not going to do it. But that eunuch went on his way, and he didn't see Philip anymore because his sins were washed away. There may be somebody here tonight that's at a guilty distance from God that is questioning their salvation. If you're a Christian, you should know you're saved. It's no think so or hope so. You should know so. Amen. You should know that the church you are in is in the Bible. Amen. Because there's only one that Jesus built. Amen. And that's in the Bible. And if you are doubting your salvation, maybe you have questions. There are elders here and ministers here. Somebody here that can answer your question if you're searching something. You're asking God for guidance or direction. There's men here who can answer your questions. But if you're a Christian here tonight and you need prayer, the Bible says the prayers of the righteous are powerful and they're effective. They avail much. If you need strength of your brothers and sisters, you can ask for prayer. Or if you've committed a public sin, you can come back to God by repentance, confession, and by prayer. Whatever your need is, come right now as we stand and sing the invitation song.
Oh, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Please
pass me not, O gentle Savior.